Well, our topic is demonology this morning, and as I thought about it, I've taken a little bit too much time on the history. I want to cover it this morning. If we go a little over time, I'd like to cover the history this morning of demonism. So we are dealing with the subject of Satan's ministers, demons, and we have been introduced to the occult practices that have their origin in demons. And down the line, I want to list many of those that will help you to recognize what they are. By the way, I'm mentioning music. Rock music is one of the big doors for demons. Those who work with demons know this, because the demons themselves confess it. This past week in the Lighthouse Trails newsletter was an article with this heading, Popular Books That Introduce Children to the Occult and Five Steps You Can Take to Protect Your Children. I think was put up some time ago, the address to these. To this, it is www.lighthousetrailsresearch.com. And for parents, if you want to be aware of how you can watch for your children, you can tap into that. Today, children of every age are being indoctrinated for that which will prepare them for the tribulation time. That time lies before them. Recently, my wife pointed out our own local paper has an article on the revival of hand games among the natives. The organizer, a native, said the reason for the hand games is simply to get young people addicted to culture. We already had a word on culture here this morning. Nancy Desjardins, by the way, a booklet on Can Cultures Be Redeemed? Very good booklet. To get the young people addicted to culture, to get them addicted to the drum and the games. I have been amazed at the connection between Mother Earth and the drum and the occult. To put it back in their life. The article says that the games are not all about winning. It says there are lessons to be learned from it as well, all wrapped in traditional teachings. The organizer later says, it's like what my grandpa said. Every traditional game is like a prayer. You are praying. The article says, the drum, too, is a way to pray to the Creator, small c. In 1972, the year I got saved, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. He wrote in the introduction, a few years ago, I came face to face with a complete reversal in the academic community. An unusual change came over many who had denied any belief in the power of a supernatural God. The indifferent, the scoffers, the proud agnostics in the age of rationalism began to turn to another form of the supernatural. They became involved, this is 1972, they became involved with psychic research, parapsychology, ESP, mystic philosophies, and Eastern religion. Recently, there has been an upsurge in all forms of the occult. Witchcraft and Satan worship spread throughout campuses and cities in America. See, that's why we're into homosexuality today. In America, a so-called civilized country, people are involved in weird rites and rituals. That was 1972. It has mushroomed. Well, we have been considering the history of demonism, and we have covered from the time Lucifer fell and became Satan until the time of Christ. This morning, we want to look at demonism in the church age and on into eternity, and we're going to take a little time for this. But all of this to say, all of history from when Lucifer fell is between God and Lucifer, and we are in the middle of it, and you are all faced with it, every last one of us. And so we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5, to begin. And we want to read verses 12 through 16 once more. We had it read for us earlier. Let me, for the sake of time, read verse 16. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. The setting is Jerusalem. When Jesus ascended, he instructed the disciples to bring the gospel to the whole world, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we are in Jerusalem, and it has demonized people. Jesus had told the apostles to share the gospel with the world, beginning in Jerusalem, and then and so on. So we go to Acts chapter 8. Verses 1 through 8, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things that were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. In Samaria, we have Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. And again, so we see Jerusalem, demonism, Samaria, demonism. It's there. As a matter of fact, this chapter gives us a little insight into some of the demonism that took place. Look at verses 9 through 13. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery, this is witchcraft, in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries, there's magic, for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now Simon had practiced sorcery, according to verse 9. And the word sorcery comes from the word magul, where from which we get the word magic. This is witchcraft. People who went to see Simon were so blown away by what they saw that they said, "This man is the great power of God." Could I warn our young people? Some of you will probably see some of these things in the future. You'll say, "This is incredible." Verse 11 says, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his magic. Well, you can read the rest of the chapter, how Simon saw that the Holy Spirit came on people by the laying on of hands, and how he thought he could buy this gift. You know why he thought that? He bought the other one. Likely he had paid to be taught to do the magic that he had done. And so he thought he could buy this gift from the Holy Spirit as well. But Peter very sternly rebuked him that he thought that this had anything to do with money. Let me just give one word here in case I miss it. If you ever are dealing with spiritism and you go to someone who professes to deal with it, check to see if he takes money. This is one of the warning points. Well, it appears that Simon repented of this later on. Then we go to Acts chapter 16, so we're just kind of cruising through this. When Jesus instructed the disciples to begin at Jerusalem and then go on to Samaria, next he said they were to go into all the world. Well, the next event takes place in Philippi, in Asia. So Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 23. Now it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. By the way, there's a whole history here for which we won't take time. Maybe cover it somewhere else. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So it says the woman was possessed with a spirit of divination. The word translated divination is the Greek word python. Python was the Greek name given to the mythological serpent or dragon which lived in Pytho beneath Mount Parnassus and guarded the Delphic Oracle. Apollo apparently slew it, but the name was then applied to anyone who prophesied under the inspiration of Apollo. Such persons generally spoke with their mouth closed, uttering words that were quite beyond their own control. So there was something demonic happening here. So they were known as engastrimuthoi, or as we say today, ventriloquists. So Python, by the way, I will talk about ventriloquism later on. So Python was the priestess who gave the oracular answers at Delphi. The woman we have here is the priestess of Delphi, a very important woman. Now the Jews saw this woman as an ob, which is the same word for the witch at Endor. Now, why would Paul be annoyed with this woman telling the truth? Should he not have been pleased to get such impressive publicity? You know, sometimes we're impressed with some publicity we shouldn't be impressed with either. When the devil promotes something godly, he is going to get something back with investment. You can rest assured about that. Paul could not let this woman take a share in what God was doing. So Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Well, I've read of a lot of folk in our day who have handled spiritual things like this. Well, the demon came out. And while the woman gave credit to Paul, the demon, while she gave credit to Paul, the demon lay there unexposed. When the demon was cast out, now the whole woman's business was exposed. Now let me expose to you here one of Satan's wiles. When he is exposed, he will divert the attention of others from the facts and cause the person's character to come under question. This is the way it works. This is how he protects his nefarious work. When the slave girl's owners saw that they would lose their financial income from her, they turned the attention of the law on Paul. He does things that are not good for our town. If they would have told him the truth, they might have done something else. So look at verses 19 through 23. But when the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive." Well, was this the problem? No, it wasn't the problem. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So successful were they that Paul was put out of the ministry here, and no matter how right his work was, when you are run down by everybody else and put into jail, you are somebody nobody wants to associate with. This is how the devil operates. You see, when we are exposed, we can repent or report. We don't like exposure either. Usually, when we report, we attack someone's character and say, you know what, he or she is such and such and such and such. Those who demean others, listen, let me give a word to us. Let us not be guilty of this. We are subject to this kind of thing just as well. Those who demean others when they are exposed do so by steering away from the truth of the matter to tearing down the character of those who expose them. This is Satan's method. Well, we go now from Philippi to Ephesus, and we find this account in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books. Now listen, was there demonism in that day? Listen to this. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of them all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You see, there were itinerant Jewish exorcists. I want to talk more about them later as well. I told you some about them in the last message, and we want to talk more about them. But the fact that there were itinerant exorcists in Ephesus tells us that there was demonism there, and that was quite rampant. So let's consider now the time from the apostles to the Reformation. In that time period, was the time we know as the Dark Ages, say from the 6th to the 15th centuries. During this time, there was little teaching on demonism, and these were times when superstition was rampant. When you read the old literature, you will come across that. And both the lack of teaching and the superstitions led to a time when demonism had a free reign. So when you see old pictures, you will see all kinds of this kind of thing. Merle Unger writes, with regard to the early church, "Belief in demons and demon possession have persisted throughout the entire Christian era to the present day. And authenticated cases of expulsion have, from time to time, been adduced." Unger then, quoting a book called Satanism and Witchcraft, a study of medieval superstition, says, and I quote, "Julius Michelet presents a vivid account of the rampant demonism of the Middle or Dark Ages with its reign of Satan, its gross superstitions, unbridled sensuality, and widespread phenomena of possession." And quoting the same author, he says, "Demons afflict the world throughout the whole period of the Middle Ages." Unger then, writing in his own words, says, "The widespread spiritual retrogression during this period manifested an utterly corrupt and paganized church, gave practically free rein to superstition and rampant demonism." He then says, and I quote, "The Protestant Reformation liberated multitudes from the shackles of medieval enslavement in the gross superstition and demonism." That's what the Reformation did for demonized people. So let's briefly consider demonism from the Reformation to our time, not the last 500 years. The Protestant Reformation dealt demonism a very hard blow. And then after the time of the Protestant Reformation, which occurred in the 1500s, the time of enlightenment began in the secular world, and once more demonism suffered a huge blow. This time began about in the 1600s or the late 1600s. This was a time of rationalism. People thought, thinking. And thus, reason overthrew traditionalism and superstitions, and man began to think on his own. This dealt a heavy blow to occultism and superstition. At that time, there were all kinds of superstitions. Some of our families still carry some of those from back there. For instance, not talking about our people now, in matters such as health, we take hospitals for granted. You know how they did health back there? Well, there were things like bloodletting. Are you familiar with this? They would cut people and bleed them, get the bad stuff out of there. They bled them. Or they would put bloodsuckers on them to suck the blood out of them. These were just simply superstitious. You know, killed people with their medicine. And when science and modern health came along, you know what modern health does with bloodsuckers? They won't put up with those kind of superstitions. And we thank God for these things that happen. But in spite of the Reformation and the rise of rationalism, large parts of the world, even in the enlightened time, continued to be dominated by demonism. Go to places like India or China. They are Nepal. They are dominated by demonism. That is to this very day. So let's consider just briefly our present time. In those areas that remain largely under demonic oppression, areas where missionaries went from the 1600s onward, demonism has remained. In these areas we find demonism all over, say China, India, Africa, some of these countries. It is very well known from missionaries all over the world that demonism is rampant in many of these countries. I mean millions of demons. Here demons manifest themselves in most horrifying ways, and these people have concocted many ways to seek to deal with these demonic powers or to harness them for their own use. This type of thing is rampant among native people in North America here, and it is now growing by leaps and bounds, and you will, if it isn't already, have it taught in the public school system not too long from now. The natives are seeking reestablishment to their original culture, a culture, I mean, loaded with demonism. You want to know what it is like on a reserve? Just go there. Darkness and demonism. I've heard of those who are native, who have become Christians, when they go to a reserve and they just feel this dark cloud come over them as they go into this reserve. A missionary with Sudan Interior Mission, C. Gordon Beecham, has written about Central Sudan in Africa thus: the demons which the people worship are of various orders, each with its own name. Demons have names. While the air is supposed to be full of these terrifying spirits, and it is, the water is thought to be a special place of abode, reminding one of the scriptural account of the unclean spirit which walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Many other similarities are to be found between the records concerning demons in the New Testament and those in the life of these backward people. I have frequently seen natives who are covered from head to foot with scars of burning, some unseen power having taken possession of them and cast them into the fire. Such occult possession is not to be confused with mere dementia. The native recognizes the difference between insanity and demon possession and calls each by its appropriate name. By the way, this is the case all over the world. Actual conversation is held by normal people with the demons temporarily possessing another individual, and the words which come from the lips of the possessed one are beyond doubt the words of some other being. But the largest question probably is, what of demonism among average North American whites? What about us? Has Reformation teaching, the Enlightenment, and the scientific age squelched demonism so that demons cannot operate in such an enlightened people or country as ours? There is no doubt that superstition has been greatly reduced and that demons do not have the same freedom in general that they have in other places. Yet we would greatly underestimate the devil if we felt demons are not very prevalent in our enlightened societies. In the introduction this morning, I have already mentioned that even in our enlightened countries, the occult is steeply on the rise. Now we have to warn about it for our children. If you have your children in the public school, I would encourage you to get those materials that will alert you to signs. Materials are being produced to pull our children into demonism. They can buy this stuff, and it's happening today. We speak about the church as being underground in some persecuted countries. That is how the devil works in our country. He's gone underground. He doesn't come like this. He comes like a preacher in the pulpit. You know, Satan was like that in our country until about 60 years ago. Today, more and more, he is coming out in the open, and witches will freely talk, and witches are nice people. You need to learn to accept them. They're nice people. But even in this underground work, Satan has been very successful. So successful, in fact, that many churches will not tolerate someone who works with demons in the church. Demonism is not even on their radar screen in many churches. Unger, writing about China and other countries and pointing out the prevalence of demons in these countries, yet says, but it must not be expected that satanic strategy should be the same in every locality. Demons, notoriously clever. Do you believe that? They are clever and intelligent. They know better than coming here with a fork and dressed in red. Demons, notoriously clever and intelligent themselves, have a superlatively wise and cunning leader. It is only reasonable to conclude that they are adapting their stratagems to the enlightenment of the age and the locality. With the crude savage, Satan may best accomplish his purpose as a roaring lion, inspiring dread and base fear. But with the cultured and educated in a so-called Christian society, he can often work more effectively when disguised as an angel of light. There is no doubt to me that demons have always, in all cultures, worked in one way or another. They were not more prevalent in Jesus' day than they are were at any other time, but they were exposed more. I wonder sometimes what would happen if it began to be exposed in our community. There's a lot of demonism here. There would be quite an uproar, I am quite certain. If today we should begin to deal with demons where they are present, we would find them very prevalent right here in our own community. Now, you may smile this away, but it's there. And most of us probably would like not to know too much more about this subject. I probably can speak for myself. Be nice not to know too much more about it. Well, let's take a brief look at demonism in the tribulation time, which will now shortly come to pass. We go to the book of Revelation. Let's begin with Revelation chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. That's the name destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Let me introduce you to the Greek phrase here, abousos phrir. Abousos phrir. It means bottomless, bottomless. Abousos means bottomless. Phrir means pit. When we speak of the pit of hell, this is what we're talking about. You will remember that when Jesus cast demons out of the man called Legion at Gadara, the demons begged Jesus that he would not send them into the deep, the abyss, the abousos. And here in Revelation, hell is opened, and the demons held there are let loose, and their unleashing on the earth spells out the first of the three woes of Revelation. Now, you know, I'm going to do something for the sake of time. I'll give you some passages. All you have to do is read the book of Revelation, and you will get the demonic flavor of the tribulation time. But I'll give you some passages. Revelation 12, Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 18. These are the main passages. They will give you a flavor of demonism in the tribulation. It will probably be the most demonic time that has ever existed among mankind. Well, after the tribulation, what comes after the tribulation? The millennium. And so this brings us now to the millennium. And for 1,000 years, those who dwell on earth will live in an environment demon-free. Isn't that incredible? Hallelujah. Now, I'll tell you what. You know what man's problem is? It's his environment and the devil, and if you just took this bad environment and the devil away, he would be okay. Is that right? That's why I think we have the millennium. Maybe someday we'll study the end of the millennium, what happens in the millennium. But man is very rebellious, even when there is no devil. We can't blame all our problems on the devil. We are bad. It is our heart that is bad. But in the millennium, the Lord Jesus is going to reign. And you know what he said when he taught us to pray? Pray this prayer. Thy kingdom come. That's it. This is it. The devil will be bound in the pit. Well, there comes after that a short season. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20. To see this, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Now, when the 1,000 years have finished, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now I want to just erase one picture from your mind. Many of you have seen the old paintings and the old pictures of the devil tormenting people in hell. That is not a biblical picture. In hell, he will be receiving the worst of the torment. With him will be people like Adolf Hitler and so on, and then going on. Not the biblical picture. But during this short season, we once more have a tremendously demonic period. Then we go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Oh, I read this already. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So we go now to demons in eternity, and we find that the devil is going to be in hell for all eternity. From this time forward, all saved man will never meet this enemy again. Ever. After this, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the saved will inherit this new heaven and this new earth. And Almighty God will come down out of heaven and dwell with man on earth. We've got to go to chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. See, heaven comes down to earth. Out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And so we conclude our brief survey of demonology. See, when we started, I said we are in a battle. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, mankind has been in this battle. You are in this battle. I am in this battle. We'll talk later about demon possession and the ways that we meet him, the things that are dangerous. But we are in the battle, and right now the battle is picking up fairly quickly. So we've looked at this history from when Lucifer fell and onward. In our own experience, we are not yet quite to the place where Satan will meet his final doom, but we can see it from here. Hebrews 2:6-9 says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.'" That's us. "For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." We're talking about the Lord Jesus. But when we reign with him, we do not yet see all things put under him. But we can see it from here. No, not far away. Not far away. So what I would encourage us to is to keep looking to Jesus until we see him coming for us. The day is very shortly beforehand. I suspect if the Lord tarries any amount of time, demonism will be sharply on the rise in North America, and Lacrete will not be left out. Give me one word. When we had Warren Smith here, and he was going to talk about the New Age, I wondered to myself, now what kind of relevance will that have in Lacrete? I was amazed at the number of people who identified New Age things here in Lacrete. Yeah, we are not left out. So the Lord bless you and give you wisdom. Parents, you need a ton of wisdom. The word of warning on music, parents, do not take it lightly.